Thank you, brother. Keep your place in Luke chapter 12. Just want to say it's good to be back with you today. I got to go to a pastor's conference in Washington this week. It was good to be there. But you know what I'm thankful for is that our church has a great group of pastors. And so when one pastor is gone, there's other brothers who do a great job. And so I'm thankful for Aaron Wilson, who preached last week, aren't you? And I'm thankful that he brought the word to us and that he was faithful in doing that. Your elders, your pastors, we're all here together. And that way, this ministry is not built on one man or two people, but it's built around the Word of God where it should be. Amen? Well, let's get into the text, Luke chapter 12. The title of the message today is You Can't Take It With You. And we're starting a new series called Faithful Obedience. We've just been praying through what we feel like the body needs pastorally, and this is where we've landed, just being faithfully obedient. So let me ask you this question as we begin. When you pray daily, weekly, hopefully daily, but when you pray to God, what do you primarily ask Christ for? Think about that for just a moment. When you pray, what do you primarily ask Christ for? Is it that you would be safe? Is that what you primarily pray about? Lord, keep us safe. Nothing wrong with asking for safety, but is that kind of primarily all you pray about? Maybe not. Maybe primary thing you ask is for health. If you look in most church prayer lists, you'll see nothing but prayer for health. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for health. The scripture exhorts us, if any of you are sick, James says you're to call the elders and let them pray over you. So nothing wrong with praying for health, but is that all you pray for? Is that all you ever mention when you go before the Lord? Keep me healthy, keep me safe. Or maybe it's another prayer. You're not praying for safety or health, but do you pray for this very good thing? Lord, grow me. Make me more into the image of Jesus Christ. Sanctify me. Here's the truth that I want to get across to you as we begin. Whatever dominates your prayer life, and I want to stress the word dominate, that is where your heart is. If all you ever do is pray for your family all the time and nothing else, your treasure is your family. If all you ever do is pray for health and nothing else, your treasure is this world. If all we ever do is pray for our needs only, and we never think beyond to the great commission, the great calling of God, His sanctification in our life, then that's where our heart is. Well, today, as we look in this text, there was a man who had the opportunity to ask Jesus a question. So much like us, he's going before the Lord. He's not praying, but he is doing what we do when we pray. He's asking. And I want you to see where his heart is when he asks Jesus this one question. I want you to look inside and see really the root issue surrounding this man. Of all the things he could have interrupted the great teacher with, he doesn't talk about sin. He doesn't talk about eternity. He doesn't talk about growth spiritually. He talks about possessions, because that's where his heart was. Look in the text. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, we know nothing about this someone, but notice what they said. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. That's his one question. That's his prayer, his focus to Christ when he sees him face to face. Help me get what's due me. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting necessarily an inheritance. Christ, his answer that he's about to give is not unloving, it's not uncaring. In fact, if you look through your Bibles and you go to example, Numbers chapter 27, you will see a story in Numbers 27 where there were some daughters who came before Moses and said, "Our father died. He had no son to give his inheritance to. We are now left with nothing. Please give us our inheritance." And Moses goes before the Lord on behalf of these daughters, and God says they are right. Take care of them. Give them what they need. Don't misunderstand the problem with this man's question. It's not with inheritance. It's with his heart. It's what's really underneath all of this that's coming out. He's greedy. That's the issue. Look back in the text. Jesus says in verse 14, "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?'" In other words, Jesus is saying, while that's important, that's not what I'm here to do. That's not what I'm preaching. That's not what this is all about. There's greater matters to deal with. And here you're worried about getting what is due you. Notice he says in verse 15, "He said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" Does our life exist in the abundance of our possessions? Jesus takes this question that's posed to him from a greedy man who only cares about getting what he thinks is his due, and he takes the opportunity to talk to us about greater things that are more important than our possessions, our world, our greed. You can't take it with you. So what Jesus does is he tells a parable. Now, a parable is a story that's taken from the world, kind of like an illustration. It's not true, but it does convey a spiritual truth in the story. And Christ uses this parable to contrast the two ways we all can be guilty or commended for thinking about possessions. So what he's going to do in this parable is he's going to talk about the wrong way of thinking about possessions and the right way of thinking about possessions. There's a wrong way and a right way. Those are our two points. Under each point, there are three subpoints each. We're going to break these two points down. So there's a wrong way to think about our possessions, and there is a right way. Let's, number one, talk about the wrong way. We see this wrong way as Jesus begins the parable. Look at verse 16. "And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully.'" Now, as the parable starts out, Christ is going to tell us about this man who had a bumper crop, an excellent year. Now, as you start reading the story and you hear about this excellent crop, this farmer in the story is going to save his crop. Now, I want to make a very clear distinction here at the beginning of the parable. What Jesus is not doing, and we don't need to be guilty of this, he is not saying that it's wrong to save. And we could wrongly read this quickly without thinking, and we could surmise, well, it's wrong to ever save anything, and that's what Jesus is telling us here, but we know that he's not telling us that. And the way we know that is because the rest of Scripture clearly speaks on this issue. Jesus did not come to abolish the Scripture, but to fulfill it. So in no way is he contradicting it. You know, there's a lot of passages of Scripture that talk about saving money. Let me give you some. If you're taking notes, I'm just going to throw about four proverbs out that exhort us to be actually wise savers. So for example, Proverbs 13:11, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." I mean, that's a pretty common sense proverb, isn't it? You gain money hastily, you lose it. We see that all the time with lottery winners who can't keep large amounts of money, but those who save it little by little, who earn it, they're the ones who actually come out better. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. See, there's nothing wrong with gathering in the summer, storing things up. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. You see, a wise father wants to save, leave something good to his children. Here's another one. Proverbs 21:20. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Precious oil. A wise man saves up and in his house has precious oil and precious treasure ready for when it's needed. By the way, that's Dave Ramsey's favorite verse right there. Proverbs 21:20, because he quotes it all the time when he's talking about saving. So every day when I'm working out, I'm listening to the Dave Ramsey podcast. And I don't know if you're amazed that either A, I listen to his podcast, or B, I actually work out. But one of those you can come to terms with, and he's always quoting that verse there, talking about save up. It's a good idea to have the treasure and the oil in your home ready when you need it. Just a couple of more. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave of the lender. And finally, just so you think that I haven't just picked on the Proverbs, let's go to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, talking to the Corinthian church, says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So what I'm trying to get across to you as we get into this parable, do not think Jesus is against saving. Don't think that he's reprimanding this man in the story for saving. What he's reprimanding this man in the story for doing is for being selfish. That's really the problem here. What we're about to read is not a man that's trying to be wise with what he has been given, but a man who is trying to spend it all on himself. That's really the litmus test. Notice back in the text, verse 17. And he thought to himself. You see his thinking? Our first point is wrong thinking. This man was wrongly thinking to himself. And notice what he's thinking. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grains and my goods. It's amazing because this man is only thinking about himself. He's got so much crop that he has already filled his barns to capacity. And instead of saying, okay, I have all that I could possibly hold, what does he do? He says, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to build bigger storehouses. That's what I'll do. I'll expend my energy and my time and my effort on bigger storehouses so that I can keep all of this for myself. Now, think about how audacious that would have been in his day. In his day, there was no Medicare. There was no Social Security. There was no Medicaid. If you were elderly or you were poor or you were weak, the government did not have a safety net to rescue you. So you depended upon the goodness of those around you in your family and in your community and in your neighborhood. These were the people that would have left a little of the crop for you in the field, as instructed in the Old Testament. It's those who would have thought about the poor and the needy and the widow and the orphan, but you don't see this man doing that at all. Instead, what you see this man doing is thinking, how can I keep this for myself? The best example in the modern world that I remember of seeing the elderly, the marginalized, so needy, was when I saw a government fall and I visited that country shortly thereafter. You all remember from the 1980s, the Soviet Union fell. The government fell. It used to be made up of states. Russia was one of those states. And it fell. So imagine the United States falling, and you can't imagine this, but like Texas becoming its own country. That was a joke, by the way. You can imagine that, right? Well, when that country fell, all of the pension, all of the aid to the elderly, to the old, to the needy, was gone. I remember being on Red Square and a grandmother walked up to us with a chair, a wooden, dilapidated chair with tears in her eyes, begging us to buy the chair so that she could have money to eat. Because there was no Social Security, there was no Medicare, there was no help. They were victims of a nation that had crumbled. Well, that's what would have been happening here in this story. A great example. There would have been those little ladies with no husband, no family, needy. And yet, what is this man doing with his excess, spending it on himself? Now, this is where we are tempted so often with our possessions. We think to ourselves. We say to ourselves, this is mine. And I'm only concerned about what it can do for me, how it can benefit me. That's wrong thinking, selfishness. But look secondly at his wrong thinking. Not only was he selfish, but he believed that his possessions would make him safe and secure. Notice what he says to himself, verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Do you see that? See what he thinks? He thinks that because he is wealthy, that his possessions are going to bring him security and safety, and that he can relax. No anxiety about tomorrow, no fear about the future. I'm wealthy, I'm rich, I've stored it up, and now I've got years of safety and security. But we know how ridiculous that is, don't we? That's presumption. You don't know what tomorrow brings. But how many of us have been guilty of thinking our money and our possessions make us safe? Have you thought that? I have. I've been guilty of that. Thinking that just so much money in the bank makes me free. So much money made makes me secure. And maybe we haven't thought that, but maybe we've gone a little bit farther and we've said, if I could just have this much money, I wouldn't worry any longer. If I could just pay off my car or my house, all my problems would be solved. When you think that way, beloved, you're thinking that your possessions somehow bring security to you when in fact they do not. If our possessions are causing us to either relax or fear, that's where our heart is. Not in him, but in our possessions. That's exactly where this man's heart was. He said to himself, he thought, I'm safe, I'm good. But we know that's not true. Thirdly, look at his thinking. Not only was he selfish, Not only did he believe that his possessions would give him security, but notice he believes that his possessions will make him satisfied, that they are going to meet the longings of his soul, that by owning these things and having these things, his deepest longings will be met. So notice, verse 19, the next three words convey his heart: eat, drink, and be merry. Now, again, we have to balance this with the rest of Scripture. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says almost the exact opposite of what this man is saying. Both are true. They are not a contradiction. You have to read them in context. In Ecclesiastes, the writer of that book tells us to enjoy the life that God has given us. That you're going to die, you don't know when you're going to die, and so do the work of your hands, everything that God's given you, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. Now, how can Ecclesiastes say that, and the parable seems to be saying, this man was eating and drinking and was merry, and I'm telling you that's wrong because his satisfaction was in his possessions. Well, I think the difference is this. In Ecclesiastes, the author knows we're going to die, and that life without God is vanity or meaningless. So he says, because life without God is meaningless, take what God has given you and do it with all your might and enjoy the fruit of God's blessings. But here, that's not what's happening. This man is not interested in God. He's not interested in what God has given. He's consumed with himself. And he believes that the end and beginning of life is in what he has. His life gives him satisfaction. So he says to himself, relax, eat, drink, be merry. Your possessions have supplied your need and spoken to the deepest need of your heart. But we know all of this is a lie, don't we? This is a lie. This is wrong thinking. If at any point, beloved, we begin to think that it's all about us, that our possessions keep us safe and secure, and that they fulfill the longings of our heart, then we have thought wrongly about what God has given us completely. Proverbs 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. That's what this man was doing, trusting completely. And this is wrong thinking. So what's right thinking? I mean, if we're honest and we say, I see myself in this parable. I see myself in this man. I see myself living this way and thinking this way and worshiping this way. What do I do? Well, God doesn't leave us. He gives us the right way to think. So secondly, look at right thinking. We've seen this man's perspective on everything that he has, on his possessions and his greed and his covetousness. Now we hear from God. Look at verse 20. But God said to him. And God is about to explain to us through this parable how God views and brings clarity to our possessions. Three ways God brings clarity to our possessions. This is right thinking. God brings clarity to our life. He brings clarity to our motives. He brings clarity to our worship. Now look first of all how God brings clarity to our life. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, fool! Exclamation mark. Pretty strong, isn't it? Fool. Now, why is this man called a fool by God? Because the man has forgotten something profound. And he needs to be sobered up. He needs some clarity about life. And the clarity is in the next sentence. Verse 20. this night, your soul is required of you. You see the false way this man was thinking, and now God brings him around to the right way of thinking? How often do we believe we have forever? We think that if we're young, we have until retirement. Friend, that is a presumption. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. We may think we have another 10 years or 5 years or decades to do what we need to do with what God has given us. But the reality is that is just not guaranteed. Death is a reality. This past week, I was talking with some young interns at the pastor's conference who will one day hopefully be in ministry of some kind, talking to them about ministry over the long haul. And one of them asked me just a basic question about how to be prepared. And immediately off the top of my head, my answer was, the older you get, you will realize people who you never thought would leave you, pass away, are going to leave you and pass away. It might be a mother who has just had a 3-month-old baby. She's been praying for that baby, and finally the baby comes, and the Lord allows her to be taken in an accident, and you don't have a good answer for that. You just trust God and you pray. Maybe it's a mother of 4 who goes to sleep one night and just doesn't get up. These are all real stories that I've grappled with. Maybe it's a saint in your church that goes to be with the Lord. You would say untimely, God would say perfectly, but we grapple with it, right? You know, death, it's one of the most precious things of life. You think I'm odd for saying that? Do you know it's the biggest clarity for you and me? I mean, we falsely think we have forever. We falsely believe when we're young, we are invincible. And many of us are still trying to live that way. Dyeing our hair, right? Working out, right? We don't want to admit we are indeed not invincible. I remember Steve Jobs gave one of the best commencement speeches ever in 2009 when he was dying of cancer. And he said these very words. He said, "Death is the great equalizer." And talking to those graduates, he said, "One day it will be you. You sit here now on a podium getting ready to begin your life, but one day it will be you." Powerful. It's sobering, isn't it? And yet, this is what God uses to sober us up about our possessions. He says to us, "You will die." But how many of us believe we won't? And that what we have is ours, it doesn't belong to God. We can do whatever we want with it as long as we want to do it with. Randy Alcorn has a great little book called The Treasure Principle. In that book, he talks about the way we wrongly think about possessions and life. He says, imagine you go on a trip overseas to Europe. And while you're there, you're given money. You're able to make money. You can do one of two things. You can send your money on ahead back home, or you can spend it there in Europe on your trip. The reality is, though, you can't take anything with you. Now, how foolish would it be if you took the money you made in Europe and instead of sending it back, you spent all of it on your hotel room? You replaced the cheap hotel bed with a luxurious bed. You replaced the couch with a wonderful leather couch. You took everything around you and you made it comfortable for yourself, and you enjoyed the time that you were there. Great, but you can't take that on the airplane. And when you get ready to go back, you have to leave all of that there. He said that is a good example of the way many people think about their possessions and their life. We are living, building up a hotel room that we will have to leave. We are living and storing up today possessions we cannot take with us. But the reality is, you can invest in eternal things. You can take it to eternity. That's why Jesus says in verse 33 of Luke chapter 12, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." You see, you actually can send it ahead. Jesus encouraged that kind of investing. But so many of us only think about life here, and this is where he brings clarity. This night, your soul is required of you, and you take none of this that you have stored up with you. You leave it here. He also brings clarity, secondly, to our motives. Look at the motives that he explores in this text. The primary motive here is fear. And we know that because when you look at verses 22 to verses 34, he talks about anxiety and fear as he follows up this teaching. Notice verse 22. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you'll put on." They're anxious because they're fearful. He says in verse 32, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And right here in the text we're currently in, verse 20, he says, "And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" You see, he challenges our motive. We store up because we're fearful. We're fearful about tomorrow. We're fearful about old age. We're fearful about life. We're full of anxiety. And so we hold on to things thinking, "I just might need this." And yet the truth is, most of what we leave will go to someone else. And just like Christ says in verse 20, whose will they be? They will not manage this the way you managed it. They'll squander it. We've seen this happen over and over again in our own world. People getting things they did not earn, they did not work for. But our motive was to keep it and hoard it. But yet Jesus says, "Fear not, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God." We don't have to fear. He challenges that motive. Thirdly, finally, right thinking. He not only challenges our motives and challenges our life, bringing clarity to life and motives, but he brings clarity to our worship. He brings clarity to our worship. The truth is that everything we think about possessions is really a reflection of our heart. It's a reflection of our heart. Notice verse 21. "So is the one that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You see, he's calling this man a fool. He's saying this man is foolish because he doesn't have the right perspective on life. He doesn't have the right motive on life. You need the right perspective. You need the right motive. But this man also doesn't have the right worship. He's not rich toward God. Now that's odd, isn't it? Rich toward God. Why would we need to be rich toward God? He owns it all, right? My pastor used to say he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the taters under those hills. That's a good way to put it. God needs nothing from us. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our service. He graciously accepts it, uses us in spite, but he doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our possessions. What did he tell Isaiah? If I needed anything, I wouldn't come to you. What did he tell Job? I don't need anything from you. I'm God. So why would Jesus say, you're a fool unless you're rich toward God? A God who's already abundantly wealthy and owns it all. Well, I think really that's the issue. When we are rich toward God, when we give to God, I think it really gives clarity to us who gave it to us and who really owns it. But I think when we believe it's ours and it's our possession and we may do with it like we will, we forget the clarity we need. We forget it's about Him and it's about worship. So how about you? Like when you think about your possessions, do you think that it's yours? You know, the Bible in the New Testament over and over again, the saints referred to themselves as servants, slaves. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. That's how he starts that letter. I am a servant, a servant. 1 Corinthians 6, 20, you are bought with a price. Often we think about the preciousness of the price, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that God in the flesh gave Himself for us so that we would not be held accountable for our sin. We would be declared righteous. That's the price. And often I think we think about the price. But you know, do you think about the word bought? Bought? Yes, think about the glorious price of redemption, but think about how He bought you. Paul says, I am a doulos, a slave, a servant. Slaves don't own anything. Slaves belong to a master. So what about you? Do you see your relationship with Christ that way? That He is your master? I think, though, a lot of times we do not see it that way, just being honest. So when we begin preaching a series like this on faithful obedience, people become uncomfortable. They say, well, you can't preach about that. You know why often people become really alarmed about these sorts of things? Because in all honesty, it's preaching against their God. And their God is not God, it's greed. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. You can't do it. You'll hate the one and love the other. Or you'll be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I think that's really the issue, isn't it? That's the hard issue. Is if we were honest, some of us in this room even would say, my God is truly greed. My God is my possessions. So don't preach on that. Don't talk about my God. But I'll tell you, we are going to do that for the next 9 weeks. That's what this whole series is about, because pastorally, honestly, all of us are seeing signs of this in our body. There's too many people that are very, very comfortable. We need to really pray about where our heart is on this matter. Who do you trust? Who do you believe? Who do you worship? So you can't serve God and greed. You have to pick. As a believer, you serve Him. He is your God. Everything we have belongs to Him. But maybe you're here and you're an unbeliever. I just want to address unbelievers for a moment. If you're an unbeliever, you might say, well, I don't want Christ as my master. He's not my master. I'm not His servant. That might sound offensive to you, but let me tell you that you do have a master. It is the world, it is your possessions, it is sin, and your master is a brutal one. You may think that it's not brutal, but your master works you and gives nothing to you. Promises you that you will find satisfaction and security in yourself, but you know that you've not done that. You know that the more you work and the more you store, that it does not bring what it has promised. And you serve one whose yoke is anything but easy, whose burden is anything but light. But what does Christ say to all of us? Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and what? I'll give you rest. Oh, it's not that I'm not going to put my yoke on you. I am going to put my yoke on you. But my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Isn't that a glorious promise? You see, there's a right way and a wrong way to think about what God gives us. Are we thinking wrongly? Are we thinking rightly? Well, our prayer is that He is your master, your Lord, that you see Him as God over all that you have and all that He has given, and that you're worshiping Him in that way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that the word of the Lord would bear seed and root in the heart of believers, that they would grow spiritually by being under the word, that they would conform their life by your grace, through your Holy Spirit, in your word. They would conform their life into the image of Christ Jesus, your will for them. They would be obedient to that, receptive to that. We pray for those who are lost in our midst, that they would hear the gospel. They would see that Jesus is the true master who loves to give good to his people, cares, gives us the promise of the kingdom. Help us to trust in your goodness, to think rightly about who you are and what you have given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.